We come this morning to the seventh verse of Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us of Noah's faith. And so there are two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that I'd like us to read together before we come to our sermon text from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And that Old Testament passage we will see in chapter 6 of Genesis. And we'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Let us hear again God's word. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And turn with me now to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Turn with me now at last to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 7. Hear again God's living word. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let us again pray to the Lord as we ask for his blessing. Our gracious Father, we beseech you now that you would indeed increase our faith by the work of the Spirit, working with and through your word. Father, increase our faith. Fix our eyes all the more upon Jesus, that we might cling to him and find in him our only hope of everlasting peace and salvation. We do pray in his blessed name. Amen. One brief note, you'll find the outlines for the sermon this morning as an insert to the order of service. As we come this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, and our sermon will be entitled Faith and Final Judgment. Faith and Final Judgment. And as we begin, I want us to think briefly about a hypothetical visit to the doctor's office. Perhaps you've been experiencing different nagging symptoms, and so you've consulted with your doctor and he sent you out for some different tests, and now you're back at his office to review the results. And so he comes into the examination room and says to you, "I've got some bad news for you. But I've also some good news as well. The bad news is that you have a very serious disease. A disease that, if ignored and left untreated, will surely lead to death in the near future. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next month, but before long, it will lead to death. At which point you're now very curious what the good news could possibly be. And so he tells you the good news is that there is a treatment for this disease. If you are diligent to receive this treatment, you will not die. You will live. You will not be cut down in your prime by this formidable disease that you cannot face in your own unaided strength. Now, assuming that you have a healthy, normal desire to live, what factor will decide how you respond to your doctor's warning? Most simply, it will be whether or not you believe him, whether or not you believe her. Do you trust the diagnosis? Do you have faith that his judgment is a true reflection of the way things really are, of the true state and condition of your body? If you believe, if you trust, if you have faith, you will receive his warning with all due seriousness, and you will act accordingly. Even though you can't see the disease, and at this point in time you are still very much alive and actually feeling pretty good overall. If you believe, if you trust, if you have faith in his word, you will act, and you will act diligently. You will find within yourself stores of diligence that you didn't even know that you possessed. You'll do what you're told with exacting precision and unhesitating compliance as it regards your very life. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God warned Noah about the impending destruction of the world by water. Noah believed. Noah trusted. Noah had faith in God's word. Noah received with all due seriousness, and he acted accordingly, with exacting precision and unhesitating compliance. We receive warnings from other human beings all the time and in all manner of situations, and we respond with the diligence appropriate to each situation. In the Bible, however, God himself warns us concerning future events as yet unseen. And he has warned us concerning the climactic situation, the climactic event of all history, the end of time and the day of judgment, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the event of events that Noah and the flood point us forward to see by faith and to embrace and to prepare for. And so are you responding to God's warning with the appropriate diligence in the face of the eternal consequences of that day? You listen to doctors concerning the fate of your physical well-being in this life, and you heed their word. How much more then ought we to listen to God's warning, to God's word concerning the fate of our eternal well-being in the life of the world that is to come? How much more are we to diligently heed and respond by faith to his word? And the event in question here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 is, of course, Noah and the flood. And we've already read from Genesis chapter 6 this morning, but there are a couple particular things I want us to take note of. And so let's turn back together to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, and you can see there in your outlines that there are three brief things that I want us to consider from Genesis chapter 6. Noah's world, Noah's God, and Noah's preaching. And so first of all, Noah's world. The Bible clearly testifies to the state of the world at this time. Verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And again, verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The condition of humanity had reached a dreadfully low state. The world had become a tragically eloquent picture of sin's pervasive control over humanity. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, none is righteous. No, not one. Not one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. The world in Noah's day was a picture of what things look like when God leaves us to our own desires, when he leaves us to the consequences of sin, when he leaves us to the utter and pervasive wickedness that inevitably ensues. And yet, look with me now at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. As we come now to look at Noah's God, we find a God who by his own sovereign initiative preserved a remnant of his grace. One man who by the power of God was saved out of his sin and rebellion and reconciled to God through the blood of the Lamb. You see, when we read verse 9, that Noah was righteous and blameless, we can be tempted to misread the text and think that God did all of these things for Noah because of Noah's good works. But the word favor in verse 8 is the Hebrew word for grace. Noah found grace. God was gracious to Noah, not on the basis of Noah's works, but on the basis of his sovereign love. And so Noah's subsequent righteousness and blamelessness must be traced back to the fountain of God's grace to him. Likewise, the statement that we read that Noah walked with God. Remember that when we looked at Enoch's life in our previous sermon from Hebrews chapter 11, we saw that the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates the phrase walked with God as was pleasing to God. And so our author in Hebrews 11 makes the commentary that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as with Enoch, so too here with Noah. His walking with God was a walking with God by faith. And so by grace, the Lord worked faith in Noah's heart. And by grace, the Lord made Noah an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And by grace, when the Lord told Noah of his divine plan of judgment, verse 22 of Genesis 6, we read, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And so finally, Noah's preaching. And you are, of course, wondering what I could possibly say about Noah's preaching, because it doesn't seem from Genesis chapter 6 that Noah does any preaching whatsoever. We do read, however, from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Or, in some of the modern translations, Noah was a herald of righteousness. But still, you might say, I don't see Noah doing any preaching or heralding here in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. I see him doing a lot of ark building. And that's exactly right. What we see Noah doing is a lot of ark building. 120 years of ark building, to be exact. And that's a very long time to be building a very large boat, miles and miles away from any water, right out in the open for everyone to see. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Well, you can't possibly be thinking of somehow getting that boat from here to the ocean. Well, no, not exactly. You see, God has revealed himself to me. And he has told me that he is going to cover the earth in a flood as a punishment against sin and unbelief. And it's around this time that the snickering and the scoffing begins to materialize. Noah, it's barely rained enough to keep our crops alive. And you're talking about enough water to drown the world? You can't possibly be serious. Actually, I'm dead serious. God is visiting the earth with a cataclysmic judgment. He has promised to do so, and he cannot lie. Believe or perish. All the years of his ark building, Noah was heralding righteousness to the world. The very act of building the ark was prophetic. He was testifying to the holiness and the immutability of God, that when God has promised something to come to pass, it will surely come to pass. And yes, also testifying to the grace of God. The ark itself was testimony that God was gracious. Noah was building a monument to grace in the midst of his fellow man. If any had believed Noah's testimony and truly repented of their sins, would they not have been gathered into that same ark and saved on the day of judgment? But no one believed his testimony. All those who came across Noah in his many, many years of ark building either blew him off or scoffed or ridiculed or simply ignored him. Everyone had heard about daft old Noah building that stupid ark in the middle of nowhere. But then one day, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 22. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Verse 23. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. Noah preached the gospel of Gopherwood, but no one believed, and all perished as a result. And so let's return now to Hebrews chapter 11 and to the commentary that our author makes on Noah's actions. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And thinking back to verse 1 of chapter 11, you can see how eloquently Noah illustrates the point that our author wants to make. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his family. From an earthly perspective, the scoffers had a point. What could possibly be more ridiculous than building a giant boat, entirely landlocked, out of some notion that in a dry and arid land, there would be enough rain to drown the entire world? But remember the general principle we established at the beginning. If you believe, if you trust, if you have faith, you will act. Noah was simply taking God at his word. God had promised, and God cannot lie. And so God will then surely bring about that which he has promised. That's what faith does. Faith simply takes God at his word. Noah didn't allow his view of the world to be shaped by mere appearances, but rather by God's word. And again, that's what faith does. Faith delights to believe God's word, even and especially when his promises would seem to be impossible to fulfill from an earthly perspective. And be assured that God delights for his people to believe in his word simply because it is his word, because they trust in him. Our father Noah was not deterred by the difficulty or the length of the work that God had given him to do. He was not discouraged or deterred by the scoffing and the rejection and the abject sinfulness that surrounded him throughout all the years of his ark building. By faith, Noah persevered. Faith cannot but persevere. It's what faith does. Because what is faith? Faith is the casting of our eyes beyond all of the earthly obstacles and fixing our gaze on the almighty power and the infinite truth of Jesus Christ and the word that he has given to us in the Bible. And so we are told that by his faith, Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He condemned the world not as the world's judge who alone is God, but by adding his own yes and amen to God's testimony concerning the world, by building the ark as a testimony to the coming judgment. Noah condemned the world by living a life that abundantly testified to the truth of God's word and to God's declaration that the world was indeed soon to perish by the flood. And so also he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Our author is jealous to emphasize that Noah was not righteous on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith. Remember that first of all, Noah found grace with God. Before Noah ever made a movement toward God, God made a movement of grace toward him. And so the Holy Spirit gave Noah new life and worked faith in his heart. And it is on that basis that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Several times now in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen that the author of Hebrews simply takes it for granted that that's how salvation works. That's how a person becomes an heir of righteousness. It is on the basis of faith. It is a settled truth in his mind. And so it should be in ours as well. And this is evident on two counts. First, that no one can render true and sincere service to God without first of all being assured of their acceptance before Him as His own child. Without the assurance that we are righteous in His sight, through faith, we would forever be trying to slavishly earn God's favor. Trying to earn God's favor as a servant under the law rather than as a son who is under grace. Noah didn't obey God with the hope that someday he would be accepted by God as righteous. Noah found grace with God and was accepted by God on account of his faith. And so all of his heartfelt and sincere obedience to God flowed out of God's prior act of free justification in his heart. Only someone who is already declared righteous and accepted before God as his own child can then offer up to God the manner of service that truly pleases him. And secondly, no one's life, no matter how holy, can truly please God apart from his forgiveness and apart from the blood of Christ. And so if we are to actually possess righteousness as sons of God, and that is the sense of present possession that the word heir in our passage conveys, if we are to actually possess righteousness, then it must come by faith. This is the spiritual beauty and glory of our justification, that united to Jesus Christ by faith, righteousness is our present possession, because our lives are looked upon by our Heavenly Father as they are hidden in His Son, whom God has made to be our righteousness. And so now we come to our final point. We started with Noah, we turned to the author of the Hebrews, and now we come to consider us and how we are to carefully consider and respond to our text. Remember our author's great desire in all of these examples that we would emulate the faith of our forefathers and so glorify Jesus Christ by walking with Him more intimately and closely. And so as we endeavor to emulate Noah's faith by God's grace and by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, I want us to consider two questions as we close. First of all, what has God warned us about? He warned Noah about the flood. What has God warned us about? The Bible makes it crystal clear that the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 was only a foretaste of a far greater and a far more universal and cataclysmic judgment. Throughout Scripture, the flood is seen as a type of God's final judgment. The end of time itself and the revealing of Jesus Christ from heaven on the clouds of glory. Listen to the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The most extensive in the New Testament is, of course, Peter's meditation on the relationship between the flood and the final judgment that we've read from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter sees our present situation as Christian believers to be parallel with Noah's situation, only even greater and more intensified. God has warned us concerning final judgment. This is not simply a type of a greater event. It is the great event of all events, when Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And Peter tells us that in these last days, there are multiplied even more scoffers who mock the promise of Jesus' second coming. Where is the Lord and His coming? And as we have seen and experienced, 2,000 years and counting, the Lord has yet tarried much longer than in the days of Noah. And again, Peter tells us why. In order that every single one of His sheep might be saved and brought to repentance. And yet the promise remains that just as God deluged the earth and the old world perished in the waters of judgment, so on the day of God, even the heavens will be set on fire and destroyed, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jesus is indeed coming to judge the living and the dead. And those not ready for His coming, those who have persisted in their unbelief to the end, will suffer the eternal destruction of the second death. And so we come to our second question. How, in like reverent fear, are we to respond accordingly? How, in like reverent fear to Noah, are we to respond accordingly? For Noah's world, the judgment was water. And so salvation was the ark. You see, the mode of salvation fit the judgment. And so for each and every one of us, upon whom the end of the ages has come, the judgment is eternal death. And the salvation is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that we can come to the Father. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the ark. Noah preached the gospel of gopher wood. So we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, faith is taking God at His word that the end of this life and the beginning of the eternal life which is to come will happen. And so we must be ready for it. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And the only way to be ready for that day, the only way to pass through the coming waters of final judgment and be saved, is to be hidden away safely in the ark of Christ. To be united to the Son and to have life in His name. Just as God revealed His grace by commanding Noah to build the ark, so in Christ, in an infinitely more beautiful and glorious way, God has revealed His grace by sending His only begotten Son to swallow up sin and death in victory, and to freely offer life and light and eternal blessedness to anyone and everyone who believes in His name. That is God's promise. Life and light and eternal blessedness to anyone and everyone who believes in the name of Jesus. Embrace that promise by faith and live. Cast yourself upon the ark of Christ and live. Perhaps you've seen the new version of Disney's Fantasia. Fantasia 2000. And there's a new segment in it that is an animated depiction of the flood and Noah's Ark. set to Sir Edward Elgar's Pomp and Circumstance, the piece you're most used to hearing at graduations. And it shows, of course, all of the animals being herded onto the ark as the rain begins to fall. It shows the dove bringing back the olive branch as a sign that the flood waters were subsiding. And it shows everyone and everything emerging from the ark on dry land into a new world, with the rainbow displayed prominently above them. But there is an integral part of God's purposes in the flood that it does not show: the death of unrepentant sinners. It doesn't show men and women beating on the side of the ark as the floodwaters begin to rise, realizing too late that Noah was right, that Noah really had been preaching the word of God to them their whole lives. They had never listened to him, and now it was too late. The doors of the ark were shut, and judgment was upon them. So let all of us heed this cautionary tale of cautionary tales. Do not wait. God's warning to you is a great kindness, that you might know what lies in the future and respond with the obedience of faith unto the salvation of your soul. And so do not wait. Today and every day that God is pleased to give you breath in this life, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon him. Cast the eyes of your faith beyond all earthly obstacles and fix your gaze on the almighty power and the infinite truth of Jesus Christ and his word. And do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, how we praise you for your kindness and mercy and compassion on us. How we praise you for your forbearance. That because you have loved us from before the creation of the world, Jesus didn't come before you saved us by your grace. Jesus tarried, and he yet tarries, so that all those whom you have given to him should reach repentance and know him and be saved. Father, grant that we would look upon Christ with the eyes of faith, that we would cast ourselves upon the ark of Christ and live. And so, Father, strengthen us and give us grace to diligently and unhesitatingly hear your warning of coming judgment and flee to Jesus Christ and rejoice to know him, the Savior of men. We pray this in his glorious and beautiful name. Amen.